what James is drawing out of our hearts here tonight, but rather the fact is this, that yes, you're still going to face these things, but the encouragement is that Jesus is facing these things with you. That Jesus is carrying you through, is taking you through the fire, through the trial. Maybe you're in one tonight. And the Lord is walking step by step with you through it. Whereas if you don't know Jesus, if you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're just living in the world, who is there? Who is there for you when you're going through something that no one has an answer on how to get through? Who's there? The world? Alcohol? Drugs? I mean, what can you turn to that brings inner peace, that brings joy, that surpasses, and peace that surpasses understanding? There is nothing but Jesus Christ. And those of you who are believers here tonight know that to be true. Now this word various trials, I looked at the definition of various and it says having great diversity or variety, many colored, and I like this word just because it reminds me of the skateboard company that I used to wear on my shirt, ambiguous. Isn't that a cool word? Ambiguous. Having great diversity and variety, many colored, ambiguous. This is what various means. Are the trials you face ever the exact same? Now, I don't know about you, but for me, mine aren't. Rarely are they even similar. The majority of the things that I face as a believer, as I'm journeying on my journey with the Lord, every single trial, every single testing of my faith, every single thing that I face is usually different. Sometimes it's like, oh, there's a little bit similar situation to what I had to go through a year ago, but it's still different. And most of the time it's very different. And so you're never going to face the same thing. It's going to be many colored. There's going to be different trials that you're going to face. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This kind of brings me to my next point, even though all of these start to blend together as you see. But faith. I want to draw faith out of our hearts here as we look at this. Trials test our faith. Trials test our faith. If we never had any obstacles or trials to overcome, then would our faith ever be tested? It's a rhetorical question. No. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Would you diligently seek the Lord if you never faced any trials? Would you ever be, your faith ever be tested if your life was just hunky-dory and everything just went smooth? Or do you find that, at least I find that in my deepest, hardest trials, when I'm facing things that I don't understand, that I don't know why I'm going through, I don't quite get it, and it hurts, and it's hard, and I don't know how to fix it, I don't know what to do. Those are the times that I'm drawn to my knees. Those are the times that I have to cry out to the Lord and call upon His name and say, God, I don't know how to face this. I don't know how to get through this situation. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your blessing. I need your word. I need your wisdom, whatever the case may be. But if I didn't have any trials, if life was just simple and easy, if I'm honest, you know, I don't know how often I would call upon the Lord. I don't know how often I would be in prayer. I don't know how often I would be diligently seeking Him, as Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it says in Hebrews 11, I'm quoting it again, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Trials keep us reliant upon the Lord. You know, on Sunday, Little Thorn, you guys know Little Thorn, right? He fell off the bench by the fig tree on Sunday. Just toppled over, just boink, you know. And I was standing right, I was right by the bathroom. She came out of the bathroom, I see him fall, and he immediately just hysterically starts crying. And he was fine. So I went over there, I picked him up, I was like, oh, poor guy, you're okay. And he immediately was like, crying, like, who are you? You know, what the heck? And I could just tell that he was looking for mom or dad. He immediately was wanting mom or dad, and then obviously his mom saw, and she started coming over, and she's like, he falls every week, give me the guy, you know. And so he just, hey, mom, you know, and she grabs him, and he's crying. And I was thinking about that when I was studying this, and I said, that is just so the way we are. You know, before Thorn fell, he probably didn't even know where his parents were, probably didn't even care where his parents were as a little guy. I don't know how old he is, 1, 2, 3 years old, somewhere in there. He's just so small, doesn't have a care. Obviously, the parents were watching everything, and the mom saw him fall. So it's like, okay, The parents are there, but the kid, not so much. And I think that's how it is with our relationship with our Father in heaven. We fall into a trial, and then we start looking for God. And then we say, where is he? Oh, man, I don't know. What's happening? Where is the Lord? And then somebody comes, or someone tries to comfort, or the world tries to give you something, and a book tries to get sold to you. This is how you get through this. This is how you face this trial. And you finally, you're just like, nah, none of this stuff is working for me. I'm still hurting. I'm still in pain. I still don't know how to get through this. And if you're a Christian, obviously you turn to Jesus Christ. You turn to the Lord, and he what? He picks us up, dusts the dust off our knees, bandages us back up, and he puts us back out into the mission field for his purposes. But this is why it is so important for the trials. So if we break this down, what is James saying? So if it is impossible to please God without faith, then we need to have active faith. And if faith isn't really needed or active in our lives without trials, then we need trials to stir more faith so that we can please God. So when trials come, this is what James means when he says, count it all joy. Because the end result is a stirring of your faith, which is pleasing to the Father. And isn't that what we want to be? Pleasing to our Heavenly Father? So next time you face a trial, or if you're in one tonight, which I'm sure many are, learn from what James is teaching us. Count it all joy, because this is an opportunity for you to put your faith out on the line and for you to please your Heavenly Father as he walks with you through whatever it is you're going through tonight or you're going to go through. I don't know about you, but when I was studying and preparing for tonight, this just spoke to me, and it brings it to life in my heart. Okay, God, when I'm facing something, now I understand. Count it as joy. Look at it as an opportunity to show great joy, to bring you honor and glory. Also in verse 3, it says, testing of your faith, which produces patience. Brings me to my fourth point on spiritual maturity, patience. Have you ever noticed that people that have been through a lot of hardships and trials tend to be more patient? Anybody ever noticed that? Show of hands. People that have just been through so much, or maybe you're one of those people, I've been through so much, and you're just a patient person, or you see that person's life, and they're just so patient. You know, two examples came immediately to my mind, and not to pick on elderly people, but it's usually elderly people that tend to be more patient. Because why? Because they've been through a lot more than the younger people. They've been through a lot more hardships, a lot more life situations, a lot more maybe wars and being beat up in life. And so they tend to be more patient. I think this directly relates in kind of a funny way to elderly drivers. Elderly drivers are never in a hurry. They're either going the speed limit or under the speed limit. Especially on the freeway. It's like, come on, it's 65 at least, you know. And they're in the fast lane going 55. Anybody ever experienced that? Or is it just me? And it just drives you crazy. Well, at least it drives you crazy if you're young like me. I'm like, get out of the road, you know. Just like, come on. And they're in no hurry. They are just completely content, completely patient with sitting in traffic, with driving 55 and a 65, with being in the fast lane, blocking everyone. They're just like, I don't know if they don't care. They're just kind of oblivious. Just like, well, like, I'm not in a hurry. Like, I'm just moving along. I'm just driving to where I need to get, and no rush, no hurry, no care really in the world. And that's a patient person. The second illustration, I would use my wife's, Justine's grandma's prayers. Now, Justine's grandma, she is a woman of faith, this lady. But I will tell you that when we get together and we have meals, we do not let her pray before we eat. And it is because we will never eat. If we're getting together for Thanksgiving and we ask grandma to pray, Justine's grandma, the food will be cold. And it will be time to go home by the time she's done praying. Now, as much as that's funny and that's a great thing that she loves to pray, it's just because she doesn't care. Like, well, what does this matter? If I'm going to pray, I'm going to take my time. The food gets cold, it gets cold. No big deal. You know, I'm just just patient, just someone who's been through so much in life, someone who's probably faced, I know actually, that she's faced trials, hard, difficult situations, and it's caused her to mature. It's caused her to be a mature woman of God. And so this is what James is teaching us. Now, that isn't to say that you have to be over 80 to have patience. No, I don't think so. But it does say that there's something that we can learn from elderly, from people that have been through a lot. And there's something that speaks to me as an example to stop being in such a rush all the time. And in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. People who have a lot of patience are usually people who are very content. You notice that? They never need or want anything. At least it seems. Maybe they do in their head or in their heart. They really desire or want something. But for the most part, they're just content. It could be the poorest person. It could be a rich person. It can be somewhere in between person. It can be whatever the case may be. They're just content. They're completely happy with where they are. Whatever the day brings, whatever they're at in their life right now, they're content. And this is what I believe I want to draw to our hearts, this word patience, because immediately we think that means we have to wait a long time for everything. Oh my gosh. You've heard people say, don't ever pray for God to test your patience, because then he's going to put you in situations that require patience. I think there's that James is saying, but I want to draw something maybe even a little deeper out of us. And what James, I think, is meaning is when he says, look at when you're patient, you're content. You're in a place that says, this is where the Lord has my life right now. This is the trial that I'm faced with right now. This is the job I have. This is the family drama situation I'm in. This is the horrible whatever the case. This is the health situation I'm in. This is the family member that is in a health situation that I have to face. This is whatever it is. You fill in the blank, whatever trial you faced or you're facing tonight, and you're just content. You're just patient. Okay, Lord, this is where you have me. And what does that leave you? It leaves you in a place of lacking nothing, because you don't want or need anything. You're patient where the Lord has you, and whatever he brings, you're okay, and you're willing to wait for it. But Lord, you don't understand. I've got this plan for my life, and I want to do this with my dreams, and I want to live this American dream, or this dream in ministry, or do this for the kingdom, or do this for my family, or live in this kind of house, and do all these things. So make it happen, Lord. Let's get going. Let's move along. And so you're always striving. You're always working. You're always wanting. You're always needing, and you're never content. But the patient person is just content and lacking nothing in the patient's person's heart. Now, an outside person looking in looks at a person that maybe is poor financially, let's say, and they're living in a very poor situation, and they're joyful. They're happy as can be. And the outside person looking in, how can they be happy? I'm in this two-story, five-bedroom, six-bathroom house. I'm miserable, and I want the next thing. And this person over here has almost absolutely nothing, and they're completely content and joyful. They're not lacking anything, but I'm lacking everything. How does that make sense? It's something that I believe is a spiritual maturity. It's something that happens within the heart. Something that happens as you walk with the Lord, as you understand what James is trying to bring to our attention here tonight. You'll notice, immature people are always impatient people. Or immature Christians, we could say, are always impatient Christians. You want to look, or you want to be a mature believer, spiritually mature, or you want to look who is spiritually mature around me, look for that patient person. Be that patient person. Be content where the Lord has you, even if it's in a trial. Be content with where he's placed you during this season in your life. That shows maturity. That's real character, I believe. Warren Wiersbe would say this: when the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things for him. When the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things for him. You know, I have a couple examples here from the Scripture, Old and New Testament. You guys remember people who had to learn patience in the Bible. Abraham, remember him? Ran ahead of the Lord, he married Hagar, and he brought great sorrow into his home. That's found in Genesis 16. Moses. Moses ran ahead of the Lord. He murdered a man and had to spend 40 years with the sheep to learn patience in Exodus chapter 2. You can find that reference. And into the New Testament, Peter chopped off a man's ear, tried to kill a man, because he was impatient. Remember, Peter? No, you can't take Jesus. Jesus, I'm about to go to the cross. No, they can't take you. The soldiers that come, Judas Iscariot comes. Jesus says, this is, you know, they're coming to take me. Peter, no, you're not taking my Lord. I'll die for you. I'll do whatever for you. Chops off the guy. He tries to kill the guy, but ends up chopping off his ear. Impatient. Not patient for what the Lord had planned. The Lord had planned that Jesus would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And that the kingdom that he was going to set up was not going to be an earthly kingdom, but rather a heavenly kingdom. But Peter wasn't willing to wait to see that. And he was impatient. And he faced hard, hard things. I think it's because of that impatience that he had. That was just the beginning of his downfall. He denied Christ. Now, of course, the Lord restored him, and Peter went on to be one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. But he had to learn these things. Trials test our faith. Faith grows our patience. Patience yields contentment. Contentment brings joy. Contentment will bring joy. And this is what James is getting at in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This brings me to my fifth and final spiritual characteristic of spiritual maturity, if you will, and that is prayer. Prayer. Actually, that's not my final. Is it my final? Yeah, it's my final. Prayer. And I put in parentheses, prayer life. Prayer life. You've heard the term, right? Do you have, what's your prayer life look like? Which we know means, how often do you pray? Are you praying? Are you praying daily? Are you praying weekly? Are you praying just before you eat? Are you praying in your, as a devotional, in your quiet time? What does that look like? What does your prayer life look like? And if any of you lacks wisdom. So before we can even come to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom, we have to first recognize that we lack wisdom. This ties in with humility, my first point, a little bit. Before asking for wisdom, you have to recognize the lack of wisdom. If you're a know-it-all, then you aren't ever going to ask for help. It's okay to lack something. It's okay to be weak before the Lord. Have you found that to be true in your life? I have. I find that when I am weak, he is strong. And that's not just a verse I memorize and know, but I've actually experienced that. In my weakest moments, I don't know how to solve the situation. I'm lacking the wisdom to even get through the day sometimes. I'm lacking the wisdom to get through this trial or even conquer this task. And immediately my instinct, my flesh is figure it out, be a man, rely on your strength, rely on whatever you can figure out, search the internet, do what you can and figure out how to do this, figure out how to get through this. But I find that doesn't give me anything. That doesn't bring me any lasting fruit. That doesn't really even ever work. But when I say, Lord, I need you. I don't know how to get through this. I'm lacking the wisdom on how to handle this situation. Yeah, I should maybe know this by now, Lord, but I don't. I'm sorry. Would you help me? Would you help me to get through this trial? Would you help me to figure out this situation? Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me guidance? You have to recognize that you need that. If you don't ever humble yourself in that way, then the Lord can never give you anything. You know, one time I was sitting in the back on a Sunday morning during the first service here, and the lights were off. So the lights underneath the back there, or at least half of them were off. And there's two light switches over here. So I was sitting over here in the corner, and I see one of the ushers standing there, and we make eye contact. I'm like, lights. You know, we're missing half the lights. He looks at the lights, shakes his head, comes over to me, walks all the way over to where I'm sitting. Pastor, the lights aren't on because they are broken. That's what he tells me. Now, I know they're not broken unless we had some light burglar come in and cut all the wires or something. They were just working the day before. He was lacking wisdom. Sure enough, 5 minutes later, I couldn't remember if it was him or another usher, went over there, pushed the light switch, bing, lights went on. And I was just like, how silly. You know, he could have just said, I don't even know which light switch it is. I don't even know how to turn these lights on. I'm not trying to embarrass. I don't even think he's here tonight or anything like that. But at the same time, it's like, it's okay to say, I don't know. And sometimes we think that that's not okay. That we have to know. That we need to know. That we, especially if you're in any place of leadership, or you've been at this church for any period of time, or you've been the boss at your workplace, or you've been in that position as an employee, or you've been through life and you're at a certain age, you should know. You should know how to handle these situations. And we immediately let our pride get the best of us, and so we don't ask for help, or we don't say, I don't know. I have found, honestly, I really have found over the years, and I'm still learning how to do this, but I find that it's just easier for sometimes for me to say, I don't know. I'm still learning this, because a lot of times my flesh gets the best of me. I know. But I'm learning. I don't know. And people will come to me, even here at the church. You know, hey, pastor, this is going on. Do you know why this is happening? How are you going to handle this? This is not right, or whatever. Or where in the Bible does it say this, this, and this? I don't know. I'm just straight up honest. I'm not going to pretend, well, I'm the pastor. I should know. I should have all the answers. I should figure this out. Oh, let me tell you, it says in this verse that this, this, and this, and so this is how we're going to handle this situation, and this is how we're going to deal with this. So, amen for my wisdom, sir. Have a good day. How silly, you know, how I'm exaggerating to make the point. It's like, I don't know. I don't know how we're going to fix that. How is this going to happen? I don't know. What does this verse mean? I actually don't know. Give me some time. I'll research. I'll try and figure it out. I'll ask the Lord. I don't know. And I found great peace in that. Not knowing is sometimes great. There's no pressure in not knowing, you know? It's just, there isn't. No pun intended. There's just no pressure. It's just like, okay. And I think I found in my walk with the Lord that Jesus, in my own prayer life, I feel like he loves it when I don't know. And when I tell him I don't know. Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. And I found that when I do that and just cry out to the Lord in my prayer or just in whatever I'm reading or I'm just studying, God, what does this mean? I don't know. What do you want to do with church? What do you want to speak through this verse? Because it doesn't even speak to me. What is going on, Lord? I need your help. I have found that God goes, that's someone I can work with. That's a heart that I want to pour into. And I found that when I do come to that place, the Lord does miraculous things. And the Lord speaks great, wonderful things into my heart and encourages me and takes care of everything. I've never been lacking anything when I put my faith and trust. So it's okay to not know. It's okay to lack wisdom in a certain area. Let him ask God. So oftentimes God is our last resort when facing trials, isn't he? And or needing wisdom. I kind of hinted at this earlier. We go to books. We go to the internet. We maybe even go to a pastor, a leader, a mentor, someone you look up to. Hey, how do I get through this? Hey, how do I handle the situation? Hey, you've been through something like this. I'm not saying all these resources are bad, but we make all those things first, and then when we find nothing, when we hit a ceiling, it's like nobody has an answer for me, or their answers stink, and they're not getting me anywhere, and we're just like, okay, well, maybe I should pray. And I feel like God's just like, hello, like, that should have been number one. Prayer should be number one on our list. And I am the first to blame in this area. I try to figure stuff out first. And then when I realize I can't figure it out, okay, Lord, I need your help. But I think God's like, would rather just be like, you face something? Lift it up to me first. Let your prayers to me be first. Tell me what you need help with. Ask me what I would speak into that situation. Let him ask of God. Don't ask of other things. Your prayer life will determine your level of wisdom. I don't know about you, but some of the wisest people I've ever met are people of prayer. I've found that to be true in the Christian circle, at least in the church. If I go to someone or I'm just in a conversation with someone, and by the way they're talking and the way they're just presenting themselves, the way they react with people, the way they talk, all these things, and if you just observe someone and you watch it, I'm almost positive that those people that I'm like, man, that guy's got wisdom. Or that gal, she is on fire. She just got this insight and this wisdom. I'm almost certain it's because they have a prayer life that is just wonderful. It's just great. Who gives to all liberally, he would say, without reproach, and it will be given to him. God gives liberally, church, to the person who comes humbly before him, asking for wisdom. You might be wondering how to get through a current trial or situation. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. And in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, he says. For he who doubts is like a wave in the sea. He's driven and tossed by the wind. Oh man, doesn't James know who we are? It's almost James, a Christian, when he's writing this, obviously, he must be facing some of these things. And he speaks right into it, right? Because if you're like me, I read those first five verses and I'm like, okay, I got to pray more. Yeah. And then I'm praying. I know this prayer, I know I'm supposed to pray, so I'm going to pray. But I'm just doubting that God is even going to get me through this one. And I wouldn't say that verbally or maybe even think it consciously. But subconsciously, I'm doubting the Lord. And James speaking right into that, listen, when you do this kind of prayer, when you are praying, pray in faith and don't be a doubter. Don't be just doubting whether or not the Lord is even going to come through or whether the Lord even hears your prayer. Faith is always required in our prayers and our requests to the Lord. Don't expect the Lord to give you wisdom if you don't really believe he has wisdom to give. We can do the religion thing? That's not the right word. Religious, there we go. We can do the religious thing and be like, okay, I'm supposed to pray more. And we can make it a ritual. We pray before we eat. We pray when we go to sleep. We pray when we wake up in the morning. We pray when we're here. We pray. We got our hot spots. We got our landmarks. When you pass the gas station on your way to work, that's your prayer gas station. Yeah, that's where I pray. Whatever it is, right? You got these things, and prayer turns into this religious thing. Okay, I need to do it. I'm supposed to do it, but there's no faith involved. There's no out of our heart something that says, God, I believe that you can get me through this. God, I believe that you have the answer for this situation. I trust fully that you do. And if you don't have the answer, if you don't give me guidance, if you don't show me the next step for this situation or for my life, then I don't know what to do. That's when the Lord says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to show you because you're desperately seeking me with a heart of faith. We must have faith. We must have faith when we come to the Lord. Don't come to him, well, I should ask, have you ever made a decision and then asked God for wisdom on making that decision, but you really already made the decision? Anybody ever done that? That's kind of confusing the way I said it, right? But I've done that. I've made the decision. I know this is what I'm going to do. Oh, shoot, I need to pray. Lord, so how should I handle this situation? Awesome. Heard from you. I knew that was what you wanted me to do. It was what I already decided I was going to do. And it's like the Lord had no say in it at all. We just did what we wanted. We just did our will and tried to get the Lord's will to come along with us. That's not prayer. That's not seeking his wisdom. You know, I found in the ministry, and I've experienced it in my own life as a pastor. I've seen it in other pastors' lives. People come and they want advice and counsel from the pastor, and you give it. And you give the best biblical counsel you can give, at least as a pastor or leader. You say, okay, here's what the scriptures say. Here's the counsel I would give for this situation. Oh, okay, thank you. And they go do their own thing. They go. This happens most often in marriage counseling. Okay, this is what the scripture says. Here's how you guys should handle the situation. Here's, you know, what the role of the husband, the role of the wife. So you guys need to work this out. Oh, okay, that's really good advice. And then they're back in the office a week later and having the same problem, and they're not willing to submit to what the scripture's telling them, and they've made up their mind what they're going to do. That's kind of the way we can be in our prayers sometimes. You know, Justine will be picking out an outfit, my wife, and she will come to me and she will say, you know, she'll have an outfit on and she'll have two different shoes on, and she'll say, these shoes are these shoes. Or she'll have different earrings on. These earrings, this necklace, this watch, or this bracelet, whatever. You know, all the stuff that you girls wear. And so she asked me, which ones? And I go, I like those. Okay. She picks the other ones. Unless my opinion happens to line up with hers. If it lines up with her, she's like, yeah, me too. That's what I thought. Okay, that's what I'm going to wear. But if it doesn't line up with what she originally thought, she's wearing the other shoes, whether I said those are the ones you should wear or not. And that's often the times the way we come to the Lord. I use that silly example because that's the way it is. I've made the decision, I've made up my mind, and Lord, what would you have me do? And God says, or maybe he doesn't say because you're not coming in the right heart, but maybe God would say, this is what I would have told you to do. And if it lines up with you, you're like, okay, yeah, great, that's what I thought. But if it doesn't, you're going to do it anyway. And we make our decisions without first seeking the Lord for his wisdom. When we seek the Lord for wisdom, we must have the faith and confidence that he will answer and provide that wisdom, even if it is against what we think is the best solution to the situation. I have found that to be true so often in my life, that oftentimes in my mind, in my worldly, in my fleshly way of thinking, that is so impractical, Lord. Come on. I definitely am not hearing from the Lord on this one. How impractical that is. Let me do the practical. Let me do what I should do, or what everyone's telling me to do, or my family members say I should do. And we make it. But sometimes, if it doesn't line up with us, you have to be willing to submit your will to the Lord. It's not practical. It's not what I had in mind. It's not what I had planned. It's not what I had figured out in my mind when I thought I got saved and I was going to go through it this way and this was going to happen. It's not my plan. It's okay. You have to be willing to submit that to the Lord and say, okay, not thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thine be done. But your will be done, Lord. This is the heart. This is the heart of prayer. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Don't expect the Lord to give you any wisdom if you don't have any faith. That's what I think James is saying there in verse 8. And then as we close, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The definition of double-minded is doubting, hesitating, or I like lack of decisiveness. And this kind of draws into faith as well. Without faith, you will never move forward in what the Lord is instructing you to do. You know that that's just to be true in my own life. Every big decision that I've ever made in my life has always required a step of faith. It always has. You can't expect the Lord to give you wisdom if you're a double-minded person, if you're doubting that he's speaking, or if you're doubting if he can instruct you in that way. There might be even a situation you're facing tonight. You might even be seeking the Lord through a trial. You might be seeking the Lord, Lord, what's the next step for my life? I feel this calling on my life. I feel this direction for here or there or what is it? And I'm just waiting. And he's like, I've already told you. I've already spoken it to you. I've already confirmed it. I've already given you little bits and pieces of what I want you to do. And now you just have to take the step of faith and do it. And oftentimes we are not willing to take that step of faith. So we become double-minded. We become doubters. We become, as the definition, we have a lack of decisiveness. We can't make decisions. Anybody in here have trouble making decisions? I do. I struggle in this. I lack to decide. What? And I just don't make a decision at all. And I just become a stagnant Christian. The Lord's been stirring my heart. Tyler, have more faith. Take steps. Make risks. It's going to take a risk. It's going to take maybe putting something out there on the line. It's going to take maybe you getting out of your comfort zone. I promise you, though, if you're seeking the Lord in this way, with a humble heart, a humble spirit, saying, God, I don't know how to solve this, I don't know what the next step is, I don't know how to get through this, but I'm trusting you, and then you sense a direction, he gives you a confirmation, or he speaks just into your heart, and you read the scripture, and it's like, oh, that's what I needed, that's what I'm supposed to do. Take the step of faith and do it. Watch the Lord bless your life. Watch the Lord do miraculous things. He's not going to do the miraculous if you don't give him a chance to do the miraculous. Unless we take steps of faith, we'll never see our prayer life amount to anything other than just a prayer life that doesn't bring any results, doesn't bring any fruit, doesn't bring any activity. So have faith. Closing thoughts. I covered some important practical things for us to pursue and long for in our lives as we strive for spiritual maturity. And I would ask this, how many are going through a trial or a difficult situation tonight? Show of hands. Probably 50% or more. How many of you need wisdom on how to handle that trial or situation? Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, then I don't know if you learned anything tonight. No, just kidding. How many are willing to shift your trust and faith to the Lord, and you're willing to pray and take steps of faith towards his leading and direction, even if it goes against what you are thinking and you're leading in direction? So those of you who have raised your hand, those of you who didn't raise your hand, I don't know why you're here tonight. No, I'm kidding. Totally kidding. But those of you who raised your hand, obviously the Lord is wanting to stir this in our lives. I think I'm going through trial. I'm going through something that the Lord was stirring in me as I was studying. And I said, okay, Lord, help me. You know, help me to get through this. And I feel like God respond, have faith. Have faith. Do as I'm asking. Consider it pure joy when you face these things. Understand that the trial you're facing tonight is drawing you closer to the Lord. And that's ultimately what God wants. He wants closeness with us. He wants that intimate relationship. That's why he allows us to go through the things. Otherwise, we would never cry on him. Stop relying on our own wisdom and let us turn to prayer. Rather than prayer being the last resort, let us make it the first resort. Or maybe an emergency resort now. Maybe you've been relying on yourself and you raised your hand and you're ready to say, I'm done with my wisdom and expertise. I'm ready to surrender to the Lord and ask him to direct and guide me through this thing that I'm going through. Have faith that the Lord will direct you. Let's pray.